This morning I'll be preaching from Jonah 3, verses 1 through 3. To set the context, I'll read verse 10 of chapter 2 as well. Please listen to God's word. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. We speak of the sovereignty of God when we want to understand how God controls all things. We've seen it especially in the life of Jonah as God prepared a storm and hurled it onto the sea to arrest Jonah, so to speak. We saw how he prepared a fish to come and swallow up Jonah. We also speak of the sovereignty of God when we think about God's deliverance, about salvation. God is sovereign over salvation, giving life to those who are dead in sin. The sovereignty of God also applies to God overruling even the sinful and failing decisions that Jonah made and that we make. And something that from the account of Jonah that we learned that God overrules and even uses our failures and sins for His own glorious purpose. Today we'll learn this lesson, as I stated on the back of the bulletin. By His sovereign grace, God corrects you so that you may be complete, equipped for every good work. Therefore, ask God to forgive your sins and then ask Him to help you do the work that He has for you to do. There are two main points about that I'd like to make. First, God used Jonah's failure to equip him to serve. And secondly, God used Jonah's failure to bring the gospel to Nineveh. We'll start with that failure that God used to equip him to serve. Last week I noted that when Jonah experienced God's grace, that he was changed by that. He had a new sense of compassion for those that are lost. He had a renewed sense of consecration or dedication to serve the Lord. I want to unpack that just a little bit more this morning. I want to unpack that in light of what happens next in Jonah's life. After 3 days in the belly of the fish, God spoke to that fish, and it spit Jonah out on dry land. And then Jonah records this, that the word of the Lord came to him a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And then Jonah says, So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, he did as God asked. Up to this point, Jonah's been making the point that no one can run from God. He transparently told of his own failures. He humbled himself and laid out in all of its gruesome details how he ended up in the belly of the whale. But Jonah's experience doesn't end there in the belly of the whale. Last week we especially noticed how God's grace brought Jonah to repentance. There in the belly of the great fish, he cries out to God and acknowledges his sin. He seeks God's face and His presence. He even expresses a hope that the Lord would forgive him, not because he is good, but because God is good. And God is great. So as Jonah interacts then with what God had done in his life, it leads him to think about the sovereignty of God in his life. I want you to trace this with me. Jonah, this is Jonah's path. God called him to go to Nineveh. He goes in the opposite direction. But he wasn't fooling God, was he? God knew exactly where he was. In fact, God knew that he was going to run, even before he ran. God knew exactly what Jonah was going to do. And so God prepared the sailors, the ship, the storm, the fish, all to accomplish a purpose in Jonah's life and in Nineveh's life eventually. God overruled what Jonah did. It might be tempting, though, to think of Jonah taking countermeasures and then God trying to outsmart him and kind of back and forth and back and forth. The picture that came to my mind was a sheepdog herding sheep in the way that the shepherd wants them to go. The dog will dart here and there, and he'll nip and bark at the sheep so that they will go exactly where the shepherd wants. But the sheep are constantly trying to kind of test those boundaries and seemingly get away. You might have that idea about God, that we're wayward like sheep, and so we go over there, and so God has to jump over here to redirect us, and then over here on this side to get us to come back again. But that's not the sovereignty of God, is it? God is not like that sheepdog darting back and forth. Instead, Jonah makes it clear that God intended Jonah's failure for a good purpose. God intended Jonah's failure for a good purpose. Not only does he overrule it, but he intends it and is active in this in Jonah's life so that even that failure is directed for good. In fact, we can say that God accomplished something incredible in Jonah's heart and then in the great revival of Nineveh. In the New Testament, the apostles draw this conclusion. It's a conclusion that God disciplines the one that he loves. He disciplines the one that he loves. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says that it was necessary for you to be grieved by various trials for a while. It was necessary for this to take place. Why? Peter says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is doing that testing. He is intending and directing even the trials and your correction so that you would grow. The author of Hebrews speaks of God's disciplining love. In chapter 12, the author says that God disciplines the one that he loves. Paul says as well in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is breathed by God, that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Those of you who use the Navigator Topical Memory System will have that one maybe first on your stack of cards. That's one of the very first verses that is in that system. And for good reason, God uses his word for a good purpose. And we usually think of it in terms of the positive side, where we're taught and trained. But did you hear that God uses his word as well for reproof and for correction? Those two words imply failure, don't they? Reproof and correction imply behind that that we need to be corrected, that we have erred. See, God intends to train us. God intends to correct us. And He graciously even uses those failures for His glorious purpose, that you might be equipped, thoroughly trained for every good work. This happened to Jonah. God called him to Jonah. He ran. God called him to Nineveh and he ran. Jonah had something to learn himself. We discovered earlier that, to put it bluntly, Jonah hated the Assyrians. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were the enemies of the people of God. What he wanted to see was for God to rain down fire and brimstone on Nineveh. He had no room in his heart for compassion or mercy. He would rather die than take the gospel to Nineveh. But God used his running as the occasion for his correction. This is the way Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He says, Jonah needed to be broken, melted, molded, and filled with the love of God for the lost before he would be of any use to God in this field of service. But that could not happen without Jonah's disobedience and flight from God. It is clear, however mysterious it may seem, that God used even the result of Jonah's disobedience to equip him for service. God used even the results of his disobedience to equip him for service. That's the sovereignty of God at work. I want you to note, though, two things that this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that Jonah's actions weren't sinful. The fact that God intended even Jonah's sinful action for good does not mean that it was good in and of itself. It was sinful. Jonah's prayer makes that abundantly plain. He confesses his sin to the Lord. You notice that Jonah doesn't make excuses now that he's experienced God's grace. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, God already knew that I was going to sin, so I'm not really responsible, am I? God made me do it." No, Jonah confesses it as it really was. It was sin. The fact that God intends and uses even our failures and sins for our correction doesn't mean that they're not sins. You should never treat them that way either. Neither does it mean that this was a happy occasion or an easy occasion for Jonah. Jonah didn't call something bad good. He didn't whitewash his experience or his rebellion or the terrible events that he went through. He tells it in all its gut-wrenching agony. The knowledge that God causes all things to work together for good can give us hope. In fact, it sustains us as we experience the trials of this life. It even sustains us when we sin. It sustains us to help us know that God is intending this and can superintend it so that we are trained for further service. But that doesn't mean that you have to paint a smiley face on it and look back on your sin and say, "Happy, happy, happy, we are all so happy." No, there are times which you can say, "Look at my life. This was really, really hard, and yet God was with me. God forgave me this." And even though it is hard, I can thank Him now for seeing me through it and for changing my heart and my mind and my practice. The fact that God intends and uses our failures to equip us doesn't mean they're not sinful and doesn't mean that it will be easy. It does mean that God graciously overrules your failures so as to accomplish something really, really beautiful. By His grace, God reproves you and He corrects you so that you may be complete, so that you may be equipped for every good work. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Timothy. It has in mind that maturity of a man or woman of God who has gone through trials, has even gone through sin and correction, but goes through it for that greater purpose of God, a purpose of being complete and equipped for every good work. It leads us to the very place that Jonah finds himself, an acknowledgement of sin, but then an acknowledgement of God's greater grace. I was reminded in recognizing this, I was reminded of John Newton, who is the author of the well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. You might not know this about him unless you've done some study or seen the movie Amazing Grace. You might not know that he spent much of his youth on a ship transporting kidnapped Africans to where they would be sold into slavery. He participated willingly and knowingly in that. Before he was a Christian, his life was characterized by these types of sin. But he was converted. Toward the end of his life, he said to his friends, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." He could rest in that forgiveness of Christ even though he was a great sinner. You see, by God's grace, He reproves and corrects you so that you may be complete, equipped for every good work. Because of that, I urge you in God's hand to be pliant, to be teachable. Be quick to acknowledge your sin and ask His forgiveness. And then ask Him that you would not grow faint-hearted. It's not easy to be corrected. It's not easy to be brought up face-to-face with your own sins. So ask God to strengthen you so that you would not be faint-hearted in following after Him. Instead, take hold of God's promise to hold on to you and the promise that He disciplines you out of love. Then ask Him to help you do the work that He has for you to do, which is exactly where Jonah is. God used Jonah's failure to bring the gospel to Nineveh. He equipped him to do that work of the gospel message. See, the sovereignty of God in Jonah's life actually touches on a larger biblical theme. That biblical theme is the theme that God brings life from death. It comes up in many different places throughout Scripture. Jesus very clearly describes it this way. He describes planting a seed, taking that seed and planting it in the ground, that seed dies but then brings forth life. Paul describes himself as experiencing the pain of a woman in labor in order to bring forth a new baby. Psalm 126 says that the one sowing the seed grieves as he goes planting, but then he returns with joy. For Jonah, God brought life to Nineveh through, in a sense, the death of his messenger. Jonah literally went down into the belly of the fish. He says, I'm at the gates of Sheol, the gates of death itself. He literally went down to death. But he also figuratively died to himself as grace came to him. God came and put to death his hard-heartedness towards Nineveh. This great biblical theme of life from death all point in one way or another to the greatest sign of all. The fact that Jesus laid down his life on the cross but was raised to life again. In fact, Jesus connects Jonah to himself in Matthew chapter 12. He calls it the sign of Jonah. The Pharisees came to him, they were asking for a sign. And they were just wanting to dismiss him and thought that maybe we can catch him by asking them for a sign. All the while they were ignoring all of Jesus' other words and all of his other miracles. But Jesus, give us a sign. Jesus says that he would only give them the sign of Jonah. It's a sign that stands as a rebuke to the unbelief of the Pharisees and points us in a direction for understanding this sign of Jonah as something really powerful, this life from death ministry. This is what Jesus says. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Can you hear Jesus linking Jonah's experience with his death on the cross? He says that even as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the depths of the earth. These allude not only to the death, but also to the resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, in a couple of weeks, I'll be making that connection much more plain. But here, especially, Jesus says that the sign of Jonah is a sign of the preaching of the gospel. It's pointing toward the proclamation of that gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, God took Jonah from the belly of the fish so that he would go to Nineveh. So that he would take the message that was given to him. And that's what chapter 3 starts off with. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he journeyed to Nineveh. He did what God told him to do. Jesus uses this sign as creating a contrast so that the Pharisees would understand the preaching of Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of this sign of Jonah. It's a sign, as I said, that points forward to the taking of the gospel to the ends of the earth, to evangelism itself. Jesus praised the citizens of Nineveh because they repented when they heard Jonah. But then he rebuked the Pharisees because they refused to listen. They refused to repent, even though one greater than Jonah was among them. They, the Pharisees, rejected Jesus, the Son of God. They would not listen to his words. They would not listen to his death or his resurrection. But God brought life out of death. God brought life out of death in that greatest and most defining act of history, in his resurrection. Can you see how Jesus overrules even that greatest sin of all time, the murder of the Son of God? God overruled even that, intending it for the greatest good, for the redemption of those who believe in him. But not only that, but Jesus now sends out the message of life through the church and the work of evangelism. He sends out the church in fulfillment of this sign of Jonah. I've turned your attention to Luke 24 several times in this short series of sermons on Jonah. I'm going to do so again here in closing. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He explained to them all that was happening, his life and death and resurrection, and he explains them in the context of the Old Testament. Listen to verses 45 through 48 of Luke 24, and listen for Jonah. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Did you hear Jonah? Well, Jesus didn't cite him exactly or name him, but where was it written that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day? That's Jonah. That's Jonah in the belly of the whale being brought out after 3 days. But what else was necessary? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Jonah taught this too. Jonah, who ran away from God, who tried to hide from him, who would rather die than take the gospel to Nineveh. This Jonah, God overruled, and he turned him around from his sinful failure and used that as an occasion for a great gospel victory. Out of death, God brought life. He brought life to Jonah, putting to death the rebellion, reproving and correcting him so that he would be complete, thoroughly ready for all of God's good work. And God brought life to Nineveh through Jonah. Yes, this same Jonah, who was dead to the world but raised by God to bring the message of life to Nineveh. And so too, God acts today. He does indeed overrule your sin in such a way that he reproves you and corrects you. He doesn't do so in a way that casts you off as broken and useless. Instead, he corrects you in a way that brings you to a place of realizing that you are a great sinner, but that Christ is a great Savior. Then, out of that great grace that you have experienced, flows this message, a message that goes to the ends of the earth. He has put to death the sins in your life. You can even put to death the prejudices that, so that you become a living testimony of life from death. And God sets you as a light to the nations, and sends you to those around you to tell about repentance and remission of sins. May you learn from Jonah that God reproves and corrects so that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And having been corrected then, having been confronted by God, I pray that you would ask God for His forgiveness. Ask Him that you would not grow faint-hearted in following after Him. Ask Him to discipline you in love, that He may help you do the work that He has for you to do. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank You that You do not leave us to our own devices. You do not let us wander and sin without correction. Instead, Lord, we see it as a mark of Your love for us, that You do correct us. We see it as a mark of Your sovereignty, that You superintend even those failures for a good purpose. So now, Lord, as we have been shown by Jonah, we pray that You would use our failures for good ends. God, we don't try to cover over those. Instead, O Lord, we confess them for what they are. We have sinned against You. We have rebelled. We have not wanted to do what You have called us to do. We've even hated those around us, not wanting to share the gospel. Instead, O Lord, I pray that You would forgive our sins as we confess them to You, that You would use our failures to equip us, strengthen us, and make us ready for every good work that You have for us to do. Then, O Lord, use us. It is part of Your great plan that the message of the gospel would come through us. So, Lord, please send us out with that message of remission of sins and repentance, so that we, like Jonah, might be used by You as an occasion for great gospel victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 126. I referred to this psalm as fitting into that great biblical theme of life from death. The psalm closes by saying that the sower goes out planting seeds with many tears, but then the harvester returns with great joy. May that be on our hearts this morning as we sing our praise to the Lord. Please stand to sing Psalm 126.